Do we have liftoff? Is it on? Praise the Lord. Well, finally, I have a dear friend, Raziel Vasquez, from Cuba, had to flee for his life as a little boy when Castro overcame it. And he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Miami. And I've known him since he began. And a very dear, close friend. And I just call him Raz. And I keep mixing him up with Roth. So it's taken me a while to adjust, but finally I'm here after all the years I've been invited, and it seems like I've always been too busy. I've never been too important. I've just been too busy. And so finally it worked out that I have the privilege of being here with you. And we're on an island. I don't know, maybe I need to tell you this story because it's about an island. And you may have heard this, but as he was showing me this gigantic cathedral, and they were driving around, and I looked and I saw this like a floating building, one of these cruise ships. And it reminded me of a story of a young man who was on one of these cruise ships in the South Pacific, and it sank. And by God's mercy and grace, he got one of the wooden things that was on the decks, and he survived it, but he had no idea that he was in the current, one of the main currents of the ocean. He just kept drifting and ended up all alone on a little tiny island about maybe three times bigger than this room with one palm tree. And he's a Christian. He's just praising Jesus, just thanking the Lord. And he just knew that he'd pray in a couple of days, they'd find him. The news would get out. Well, a couple of days turned into a year. And then it's amazing. He learned how to break open coconuts. He learned how to catch little crabs and then swat flying fish. And he was learning to survive. But another year went by, and another year. And lo and behold, he'd been on this little island for 20 years. 20 years. I mean, his hair's gray. He's healthy, but beard down to here. He don't know what he looks like. There are no mirrors or anything. But then all of a sudden, he doesn't know whether he's hallucinating. Over the horizon, he thinks he sees a ship. And so right away, he remembers when he was a young person. He doesn't know he's even been there 20 years. Just knows a long time. And he learned how to rub two sticks together to make a fire as a Boy Scout. So he grabbed some driftwood and got the sticks rubbing, made a little fire, and sent up an SOS, and he's just going, Lord. And sure enough, the ship stopped. And he goes, could it be? I'm saved. And sure enough, the ship turns around. He goes from a dead Methodist to a Pentecostal. And he's jumping up and down, and he's just, whoa, excited. And sure enough, the ship gets as close as it can, and a little dinghy goes over the side, and there's two guys in it, and they start coming toward the island. He is so thankful. And they get there, and they get out and said, my goodness, who are you? And he gives his name, and all I know is that some time ago, it seems like many, many years, I don't even know how long, he said, young man, do you realize that ship sank 20 years ago? How in the world did you survive and maintain your sanity without losing your mind? He says, well, I'm a Christian. I have the love of God. I pray. Well, that is amazing. Yet you never lost your mind. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. He says, well, get in the boat. And they're going back toward the big ship. And the one skipper looks and he says, may I ask you a question? He said, there's these three little buildings. They all look almost alike on that island. What are those three little buildings? He says, well, I had to have a place to live to protect myself from the elements. Oh, what's that other little building? Well, that's a church. I'm a Christian. You have to have a church to worship in. Oh, well, what's that other little building? That's a church I used to go to. Well, Well, I thought this evening Raz asked me to share an Abraham Raff, my Spanish friend, asked me to share on Abraham. And so what I'd like to share, it's something you may have heard of this, that the rabbis called stringing pearls. And what the women in the biblical days would wear these pearls around their neck. And the rabbis used this phrase because the pearls were very valuable and, you know, so wealthy to the person. Well, what they would do is give lines of truth in the Bible and string a necklace of truth in the scriptures and you could wear around close to your heart as they teach through the Bible. And so I thought we would do that tonight, just on a particular thing with Abraham's life and the beauty of the scriptures and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and how much he loves us and his plan for us all. In spite of our weakness, it's all based on him. As a Christian, I've heard many people use this scripture that don't understand grace. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And they never go to the next verse, which is, for it is God that worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So really what it means is just yield your life to the Lord because he has nothing but good for you. Nothing but his blessings and his riches for your life as you just work things out and respond to him as he leads you. And he's the one that does it all. And a lot of people never experience that or apprehend that. So let's start. And this is another wonderful thing about the Bible. It's the most amazing. There's no other book, and there's some great authors in humanity. Shakespeare, Dickens, I don't know, European authors, Homer. I mean, great, brilliant minds. But there isn't a person in this room, no matter how great the literature and the history of mankind is and the greatest authors, that you could take a book by Shakespeare, Dickens, or Homer, or whoever, and say, now turn to chapter 2 and start reading a little bit of chapter 2. Now turn to chapter 38 and start reading a little bit of chapter 38. Now turn back to chapter 1, and I want to show you something in chapter 1, and finish up in chapter 83. There isn't a human being that could write a book, and that would make any sense. Impossible. But God's word was written by him, and he can do that. The Holy Spirit can take you to one portion in the New Testament, another portion in the Old Testament, back to the New Testament, and then further back in the Old Testament, and you have a beautiful picture of God's love and truth that will stay with you forever. Because he wrote the book. It's wonderful. So I thought we'd do that. And you that have Bibles, turn to Psalm 40, if you would please. This actually is a prophecy by David. Jesus said he was a prophet, not just a king. And as he brought the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, he was in the office of a priest. He's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And like many times in the scriptures, and especially in the Psalms, when I don't know about you, but when your heart is broken and you're hurting and it seems like, what do I do? My best friend can't help me. The Bible says, vain is the help of man. And even though my best friend may have vowed, if you ever need help, call me. And it seems like when you do call, they're in the crisis of their own life and they say, you know, I'm so sorry. There's nothing, I can't help you right now. And he literally can't. But God's always there. And many times when I've read the Psalms, and you find that, like David, he's crying out to the Lord, and then before you know it, the Lord takes over and speaks back to us in the first person. And this is one of the Psalms where the Lord Jesus Christ actually speaks about himself through the mouth of David in the first person in a prophecy. So if you look at verse 6, and this portion of Scripture is quoted hundreds of years later Actually, almost 1,100 years later, by the writer of Hebrews, quotes this psalm in making reference and verifying that it's about Jesus Christ himself. So, look at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. There's something more than just singing and giving and even sacrificing in my own life. It's, do I really want to hear the voice of the Lord? So I think some people say, well, I'd go to church, but it's full of hypocrites and I don't understand anything. No, the real problem is they do understand what they're hearing and they may have to change their life if they're going to be a Christian, a real Christian. And they don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about myself. I like to hear messages, so I say, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this, but to hear about myself. And so that's why a lot of people don't want to go to church, really, because God doesn't write a book and plan salvation and make it so difficult that we can't understand as his children. Another insult to God is when God commands something and I say, I can't do it, it's too hard. That's an insult to God, his character and his love. He never gives a command without giving the power to obey it. It's just simply, we won't. There's no such thing as I can't believe. I won't believe. That's another insult to God. When someone says, I can't believe. No, he doesn't say believe and then not give you the ability to believe. Or let the devil stop you from believing. Because the reason he speaks to us is that we'll have eternal life and know that our sins are forgiven, that his love is eternal, and we can spend eternity with him. So it's just an act of the will. You and I both have been raised in a secular education, maybe even some Christian education, and there are things that we're told that are out there, we don't even know, we just believe it because the professor told us. You've never been on that planet. You've never seen it. But you say, well, you can see it through a telescope, and I choose to believe it. It's choice. God gives us choice. And so God many times just, he wants our heart. He didn't create you to work for him, to do things for him. He created you to show you how loving he is, that he might do things for you and through you. That's all he wants to do, is reveal his marvelous grace and love to his creatures that have been separated by sin, by the fall of man. That's all. He could have, being God, just wiped everything out and started over. But love doesn't throw away. The greater love is restoring and forgiving. And that's the way God is. He doesn't throw us away. And so the Jews of old, it got into a routine. Well, that's our culture. You go to church, get the kids. That's our culture. This is the way we believe. We're the land of the Bible. You go to church. Well, see, that happened to the Jews because they had the same Bible you and I have, except the New Testament. And it all became just a routine and a ritual. Nothing was in the heart anymore. And they were having severe problems nationally, personally. And that's why God came, to rescue them. And to rescue you and I. So there's something more important than sacrifice and the offerings. It's our hearts. He wants us to open our hearts to him. And notice it says, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. You know, to have my ears open that I can finally hear the voice of God's love. That he didn't come to condemn you. And now Jesus speaks in the first person through David. He said, lo, I come. Notice, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Whoever this individual is speaking, the volume of your Bible is not written of King David. He's only in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and in the Psalms, in the whole Bible. The whole Bible is not about Moses, Elijah, or Paul, or the Apostle Peter. The volume of this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The person speaking here, and this is 1050 BC. I am coming, exactly as he appeared to Moses in Exodus. Tell them that I am, is coming. Well, he came. 1,080 years later, just as he said he would, he came. Now, you see, if the Jews would have been reading their Bible and hearing the Lord, they'd have been all excited. But isn't it amazing when he did come in human form to reveal who he was and fulfill David's prophecy and many other prophecies in the Old Testament, the priests, remember, it wasn't the street thugs and the drug dealers and the criminals that crucified Jesus, it was the priests that had the Bible that didn't want the Jesus that came. They wanted people's money. They were manipulating people through the traditions and what they said the Bible meant. And no one was reading the Bible anymore. They were doing what the priests were saying. And it was nothing but dead ritual that people lived under because it was their culture. And the very priests and religious leaders, you see, that told the people in the Temple Mount on the weekends that Christ, who he is, when Jesus did come, they didn't know him because they weren't reading the Bible. All they wanted was the people's money. They were all very wealthy and corrupt. And they're the ones that secretly went to the Roman Empire and Pilate to crucify Jesus. It wasn't the street people. It was the religious leaders that had the Bible. And the tragedy is that they're crucifying Christ today. Religious leaders. Multitudes making things in the Bible that aren't even true. So if you would, please turn to John chapter 5. It's 1,080 years later. The one who said, "Lo, I come," has come through a virgin birth. God is so kind and so good to us. He knows we need visual help because we can get to the points where if we don't really keep our minds healthy, we only are excited by stimulating our mind with things. We quit reading and keeping our minds healthy. We just use stimulus and excitement, a quick fix. And sometimes we don't even want to take the time to read anymore. I just want to get the picture quicker, the facts. I don't waste my time that I got other things I need to do. And here's a whole society. The whole world's like that today. It seems like each new invention takes more and more of our time, and we're under the control of our little toys, our electric gadgets. I've seen people that they say they're married and they love each other, go to a restaurant, sit down, order their food, not even look at each other or talk. They do grab their handies and their cell phones, and they both start until the food comes. They don't even talk to each other, husband and wife. No communication. And now people can't go anywhere. I can't concentrate on you. I have to have my phone in my hand. And if this call is more important than you. And I'll just turn my face right away from you and start. And people don't even realize what's happening to them. They're being taken over by the machine. And there's no communication with people anymore. You are more important. If the phone rings, and that's why I turn it off, I don't even carry my phone when I'm with people because the person I'm with is more important than the phone call. I'm going to concentrate on the person I'm with. You're a person. You have feelings. You have a soul. You're important in God's eyes. God knows we need help in our understanding of who he is. And because he's God, he can do far better than you and I. See, I feebly try to explain and give a picture with my voice who Jesus is or God is. Very, very poor compared to what God can do. God speaks, but here's what God does for you and I. To help you and I, he clothed his voice with human flesh. and walked the earth for 33 years so you could see his voice. And then it's recorded in history. That's what God does. You see, that's who Jesus is. God in human flesh. So we could know. That's why Jesus told Philip, "Philip, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one." So many people don't know this beauty. So look at verse 39 of John 5. This is 1,080 years after Jesus spoke through David in Psalm 40. He has come. He's standing before a crowd in a human body now. God Almighty, born of a virgin. And notice what he tells them. It's interesting, his biggest detractors were the scribes who wrote the Bible, copied the scriptures, and the priests who taught it. And the lawyer in the scripture is someone who explains what the Bible means. They were the ones that were always attacking him, you know, trying to corner him with silly questions. Of course, he wrote the Bible, you see, so he had excellent answers. And what did he tell them, the religious leaders, when he came the first time? He did not speak that to them concerning their church attendance, because they all went to church. That's their culture. It's inbred in them. Grandpa and grandma, my forefather, this is what we do in this country. We go to temple to learn about God. He knew that. You know what he told them? And this is the religious leaders again, the ones that crucified him eventually. They did not like what they were hearing. And they'd mask it over with his pious religious look. He said, "You do always error, for you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the Bible. So you really don't know what it is to walk with God." He knew they went to church. He said, "But you do always err. Your life is a mess. You're hiding it. You won't let anybody know. Your marriage isn't what it should be. Your personal things in your life, you're lonely, you're hurting. You wish someone would just listen to you and know who you are." All those things, you see, society never changes. This is the multitudes he's speaking to. He said, "You do always err. You're making all the mistakes in your life. Not because you go to church, but you don't know the scriptures." And then he raised up Amos, you remember, and he said something very similar. He said, "My people who claim to believe in him, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Not a lack of church attendance. A lack of knowledge. So here he is. God finally said, "I'm walking the earth in human flesh to show that I really do love people. I've been slandered by the devil. I've been distorted by books about the Bible. No one really knows what I'm like. So I'm going to walk this earth and show people." And all he did was heal, save, restore, love, forgive. He never hurt anybody to show what God is really like. He didn't come to condemn. "I come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." In fact, you should not have a problem with this. How many here, I'd like to see a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you a question that's going to embarrass you. How many here want to please God? I'm curious. Every one of us. Do you know how to please God? You know how wonderful he is? In Psalm 147:11, it says, "They that hope in my mercy, please me. I take pleasure in those that hope in my mercy." Well, when do I need God's mercy? When I've done something wrong. He says, "What really pleases me is when you do something wrong, you come to me." That's what it's all about. I take pleasure in it when you hope in my mercy. So here's verse 39. He's in front of the priest, the crowds. And it's amazing. Some of the biggest arguments were in the Temple Mount when everybody went to church. Everybody's going in, you know, with the kids. And notice what he says again, verse 39. He didn't say, join something. He didn't say, submit to a ritual. He didn't say, wear some religious thing around your neck or stick it on the dashboard of your car. He said, search the scriptures. Read your Bible. Before I began to travel and speak, I was a pastor for 37 years. I never, ever, ever in 37 years of being a pastor had to counsel anybody that read their Bibles on a regular basis, ever. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In other words, you will agree, the Bible's about eternal life. It's about God. And notice what he says next. And they are they which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures, Jesus says, testify of me. Now, here's what you may not know. This is 30 years before one line of the New Testament had ever been written. There's nothing but the Old Testament. The church spread all over the Mediterranean, the known world, with the Old Testament only, because they knew, they were reading it, know from Genesis through Malachi, every book, there's Jesus Christ is in it. It was 4 years before Paul even got saved. The apostles couldn't possibly have written anything in the New Testament because they were too immature. They had to grow. You see, they were just like you and I in the beginning, learning. So it wasn't until 20, 30, 35 years later, the New Testament, as they began to really develop and be assured of their faith, then they started rewriting the scriptures. They were out evangelizing, planting churches, casting out demons, raising the dead, sharing Christ through the Old Testament, but they weren't mature enough. You know, so many people think, well, I'll never be like Paul, I'll never be like the Apostle Peter. No, they were more like you and I. If you read the scriptures, they made just as many mistakes as you and I. Remember, the Bible says, even of Elijah, these men were subject to like passions just like you and I. They were human beings that had to grow in the Lord. And so God couldn't trust them. They didn't know enough to write the New Testament when they first got saved. It was 30 years later as they matured. So don't be discouraged. But he's standing right before them and says, you can know all about me just reading the Old Testament. He controlled nations. He used providence to have events take place to reveal who he was or have a picture or a figure. And he even appeared in the Old Testament in a theophany. Now, here's one of the beautiful places. You have the picture of Jesus Christ and God Almighty and his love for you and I. It's in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham. Turn to Genesis 22. To build the story, Abraham and Sarah have had Ishmael. Ishmael was the work of the flesh. They tried to bring a promise to pass. And here's the danger of doing something in the flesh for God. You might be successful, but God will never accept it. They had a child, but God didn't accept that. Because his promise is going to come supernaturally. It's going to be Isaac. And it's interesting, Ishmael, his name means wild ass. He's the father of the Arabs. In fact, the word Arab means ambush. And Ishmael did nothing but create strife in the family and the home because of the type of boy he was. But it was a work of the flesh. They didn't wait upon God. They tried to bring something to pass in the flesh. So God, as he promised in his time, that's my problem. I don't like God's timing sometimes. I want to be the boss. And he says, Bill, no, you're not the boss. You're just a created little thing that I use, that I love. You're just a piece of dirt that I breathe life into. I'm just a dirt bag. A lot of hot air. But, you know, he loves me just the way I am. That's the thing that's so wonderful. Knowing that I'm imperfect. He knew it all in advance before the foundation of the world, just like he knows everything about you. He's already shed his blood for you. Remember that. It's already covered, the sin you haven't committed yet. Remember, he even died for the people who haven't been born in sin yet. Once. See, if he didn't just die once, one event in time and space, you see, then you have to keep coming back and dying again and again for people who aren't born yet that sinned. There's a terrible mistake of Roman Catholicism. They keep recrucifying. You see, he didn't even have any blood in his body. He's in a glorified body. There's no blood in the glorified body. The scriptures are plain. He bled once for all. From the first human being to the last human being. It's something that took place, and our faith is in that. And that's why Abraham had righteousness imputed to him. Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham in Ur, which is Babylon today, when he was a pagan. They had child sacrifice. They had priestesses in their religious system that were filthy, sexually impure. They worshiped demons. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Abraham. He says, I want you to leave your family, your loved ones, your relatives, your culture, your language, your home, and go to a place that I will show you. He didn't guarantee the children, you know, writing lessons or piano lessons or braces for their teeth. If you just do what I tell you, I promise that college education. No, he just said, he didn't even give him a forwarding address. You know, I'm amazed that people in America say they walk by faith and they go around knocking on doors begging for money before they go anywhere. Then he asked God, well, can my kid play soccer? What color are the people that I'm going to see? Well, I don't know if I want to go there. I mean, is it a nice neighborhood? They got air conditioning? Do they speak my language? You see, that's not faith. That's why people just don't get nowhere with God. There's too many conditions. I'll do this if you will. Jacob tried that. Remember, he wasted 20 years of his life. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. He wasted 20 years of his life. Here's salvation. The Apostle Paul had the same experience as Abraham. Jesus appears to him. He's on the road to Damascus. He killed Christians. His whole goal what he thought was a godly Jew, knowing the Old Testament better than you and I, was to hunt down Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem and have them stoned to death. In fact, he was holding the clothing of those that stoned Stephen to death. He was there. He could have been part of the group that arrested Jesus in the garden. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christians. If we were in Paul's day and he found out about you and I tonight, it's over, babe. He'd have burst through those doors. We'd have been arrested. And if we're close to Jerusalem, he'd tie us with ropes and have horses drag us on the Roman pavement back to Jerusalem. And if that didn't kill you, they'd throw you in jail and he'd have you stoned to death. That's the Apostle Paul. That's what he lived for. Because Christians were against him. He was against it. He hated Christians. He hated Christ. So never get discouraged if you're concerned about a loved one. You're sharing the Lord thinking, oh, he's so hard. He's so angry. No, it's closer than ever. Before the wheat is harvested, it gets very hard. When it's soft and pliable, it's not ready for harvest. So don't be discouraged if a relative is angry and said, don't you ever mention Jesus. Don't give me this stuff. You're all hypocrites. Don't worry about that. Keep praying. Because Paul had no idea. He certainly didn't deserve it. He wasn't seeking God. What's the truth? No, he's on his way to Damascus to get Christians to bring him back to Jerusalem. Now, you're talking 135 miles to get Christians in a place maybe gathered like this, you and I, to take him back to Jerusalem and put him to death. Jesus says, I'm going to deal with this Paul. He stopped him on the road to Damascus and overwhelmed him with grace. He said, Paul, you're wearing yourself out with hatred. You're eating yourself away on the inside with hatred. you need my love. And he forgave him on the spot. And you know what he said, Paul said? Now remember, he had been married. The scripture doesn't say what happened to his wife. He didn't say, if you give me a wife, I'll do this for you. If you heal my cancer, I'll follow you. If you give me a better job and give me more money, this is salvation. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No conditions. And look what it's done for the church. Look what his life has done for us. The depth and the revelation he received from his relationship with God. You hold it in your hands. The beauty of this man's life as he was led by the Holy Spirit. So here's Abraham. Same thing. And just think of the faith it takes. Leave your religion. You remember, he had parents that loved him. He in Babylon was the greatest empire and city on earth. He had wealth. He had to leave his language, his culture, his family. And just think when he went back and told his family that he was raised in this religion, that I've met the Lord. Well, they claimed to believe in the Lord. Well, he was Zoroaster and Molech. They offered their babies to the fire. They killed their babies. And so he'd go back and tell his parents, I've met the Lord. I'm leaving. Just think of what that must have done to them. It'd be like a Muslim meeting Christ. Allah is false. I've met Jesus. Just tell mom and dad that. And then to leave the culture, that culture, leave the language and go somewhere where there's a different language, different culture, and not even have a forwarding address, God said. And it's interesting. God, the way he spoke, the direction was already there waiting for him to lead and direct. So you never have to fear to step out for God, because he's already there ahead of you waiting for you to bless you and reward you. So what happened? Now, because of Ishmael, God said, cast him out. He didn't accept that work of the flesh or that son. The son was tearing the house apart. Said, cast out the scorner, the Bible says, and the strife will cease. And peace came. Isaac means laughter. Now, it's his only son. He's already had the promises that his seed, you see, and Christ was in that promise, that's going to come, is going to be as the stars of heaven. And I would imagine, since there's no heavy industry, how glorious there could be some nights if you have a clear sky, the stars. I would imagine it would take your breath away. They'd almost look wet and so close, so glorious, because there's no pollution from factories or lights. You see, you can't get that where I live in New York. There's too many other things that just blot out the stars and the beauty of it. But he looked up there and God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. Your seed's going to be like these stars. And the sands of the sea. I mean, there's no computer that man has that can count the grains of sand on the seas of the earth. But God says, that's what's going to take place because you step by faith. I'm going to bring it all to pass. So he's got this promise. And now the biggest test of his life, it's almost like entering into the fellowship of God's sufferings. And here you have a perfect picture of Christ and his redemption for you and I. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, and God designed and controlled this whole thing through providence and recorded it as a fact so you and I could see it. It would build our faith and assure us that Jesus is real. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Here's Abraham. Now, at this time, he's well over 100, and his son Isaac, which is his only son by then, is in his late 20s or possibly even 30 years old, a full-grown man with energy and strength. And here, Abraham's like, you know, he's old and well over 100. You don't see him jumping off walls or running in marathons anymore. And notice what the Lord does to test him for you and I. It's recorded. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, notice how quickly he said, behold, here I am. See the relationship Abraham had with God to know his voice that easy? To respond so quickly? He didn't say, what do you want? I'm getting ice cream. See, his whole life was centered on hearing, you know, my ear has thou digged to hear your voice. Here I am. That's why he's considered the greatest man of faith in the Bible. It says when you and I put our faith in Christ, you become the seed of Abraham. You're an heir of Abraham by faith. And this is interesting. Abraham is the only human being in the Bible where God declares, Abraham is my friend, three times. No other, not even David, Isaiah, nobody. Only Abraham, my friend. And that's all God wants to be, is your friend. And now, what did God do when he became a man? He picked 12 men. One was a deceiver and a liar, a Judas. And he picked them all. And what did he say? A slave doesn't know what the master does. But you are no longer slaves. I call you not a slave now that you've put your trust in me. You are my friends. You have the same privilege. God considers you his friend, just like Abraham. Simply because you believe. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to understand to be saved. It says believe. Because there are things that we simply can't understand. There's the pride of man. If I don't understand it, I'm not going to even submit. I'm not even going to try it. I'm a man and I'm going to use my thinking and the brain that God gave me. And you go out and buy an electrical gadget and you got to call your grandson to fix it for you. Because you're a dinosaur. It's amazing how proudful we are. Do you know everything about your car? Now, can you fix your own car? I'm sure there's always going to be somebody who can do it because there are people like that. But for the most part, the cars that we're driving now, you just believe what it says on television. You go out and buy it and get in debt or save money to chunk down a big down payment and you're driving something that really the only thing you know about it, you turn the key and it starts and you hit a button, the doors lock. And if it doesn't start, you have to call someone to come and fix it because everything's computerized. You don't know anything about what's under that hood anymore. It used to be so simple, a carburetor, oil, and gasoline. Spark plugs. Now you got to be a scientist to drive a car. I can't buy a new car. I don't know how to. It looks like a Boeing 747 on the dashboard now. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to start them. I rented a car in Southern California earlier this year. I didn't know how to start the thing. I had to go back to the office. I don't know how to start your car. It's a Hertz rental. It's just a new one. I was used to just, you know, turning the key. No, you don't do that anymore. You wave your hand or you hit a button or I don't know what to do. But I'll buy it. It looks cool, man. You see me driving out in the street, whoa. You don't have to understand. It just says believe. That's what Abraham did. He believed, and God says it's imputed to you for righteousness. That's what he does to you and I. He wants us to believe. See, then he starts to manifest his great love to us, his faithfulness. But now, can you imagine? I always think of what Sarah must have, what it did to her when he went up and said, honey, Isaac, you're going, I'm going to kill him. Now, there are some marriages probably, they, you know, the mother wishes the father would kill the kid. But this is a wonderful son that they love. But, he, you know, can you imagine? Sarah says, Abe, where are you going? Well, I'm taking Isaac out in the hills. God told me to kill him. He certainly wouldn't paraphrase it that way. But see, look at that. Immediately when God tests him, all of a sudden, do I listen to God or what's it going to do to my wife? There are many people in my own life, many times God has asked me to do something and I go, what's my wife going to think? What are my friends going to think? They're going to think, Lord, are you sure this is you? And it is him. It's finding, you see, if I love him more than anything. Because it says, if you, and this is, remember, this is a relative term that Jesus is using. And this is why I love Jesus. He tells it like it is. He doesn't throw syrup on you to join the club. He tells it like it is. He says, if you hate not your mother, your father, your wife, your children, you cannot even be my disciple. And what's he saying? One of the first commands is to love our parents with a blessing or a curse. What he's saying is comparative. My love for my father, whether my earthly father understands it or not, is so great that even if my earthly father rejects me because of this thing I'm doing for Jesus, I'm going to do it because that's my father in heaven. I was given to my earthly father for a few short years, like a lend lease, but I belong to God. And many people turn their backs on their father in heaven because they're so afraid of offending their father on the earth and miss out on so much that God has for them. It's relative. In fact, unless I love God more than my earthly father, I can't love my earthly father correctly. One thing about loving God the Father, you learn to forgive. I've met people who have never forgiven their earthly fathers. They have such hatred for their mothers. So when you really love God the Father first, it enables you to love everybody this way in a beautiful way and forgive and not carry hatred and bitterness the rest of my life because of the way I was raised. My Father in heaven heals me. And notice what he said. Now here, if you're going to see the picture immediately. He says, take now thy son, thine only son. Now here's the first mention in the Bible of a father taking his only son. And notice this, that thou lovest. It's the very first time love appears in the Bible. The love of a father for his only son. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer. Notice he didn't say kill him. He said offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. It's a specific place that God has chosen where, as far as Abraham knows, he thinks he's going to have to go through with this. Here's the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and here's the fellowship of God's agony with what he had to watch his only son experience on a place in Jerusalem. It's the very same spot that's called Moriah. Right outside the Damascus Gate, a little hill called Golgotha, which is an extension of the Temple Mount, which is the highest point in Jerusalem. The Mount Moriah. It's the exact same place where Solomon built the temple. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Notice what this must see, as far as he knows, I can't believe why God's wanting me to do this. He's right away, remember, he's thinking, I've just come out of a religious system like that. Why is God? And then he goes, is this the devil? Is this the Lord? You just see that when God tests us sometimes, the inner turmoil, is this really the Lord? Or particularly, you see, it may not be my only child. You know, I don't know what your Isaac is. Everybody has their Isaac, something they love so much, and never in their slightest idea in their own mind would think that God's asking me to give it up. And he finds out, do I love my Isaac more than him? I tell people I love Jesus on Sunday, but I'm not giving up my Isaac. You never know what it is. God knows what your Isaac, what my Isaac is. And all of a sudden, well, do I really love God more than this? And God doesn't give an explanation. I mean, you know, notice Abraham said, well, tell me why you want me to do this. Give me a couple of weeks to pray about this. No, you see, when you love God, you don't do that. Like Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No conditions. That's what sets a person free. That's what makes an Apostle Paul. That's what makes an Abraham. That's what makes maybe somebody that you admire that led you to Christ. That's what makes men that God used through history, because that's interesting. Jesus prayed in such a way that you can trace your salvation back to one of the original apostles. Did you know that? Now, who knows which apostle, when he went out and shared, led someone to Christ, that person shared, this church was planted, another generation goes by, and before you know it, it's trickled down to the Mediterranean, over here to Mallorca, and you're sitting here a saved Christian because of someone that Jesus prayed with in 33 AD in John 17. I'm really looking forward to my family tree spiritually, my genealogy, to which apostle, the events and providence in life got to this wicked, filthy person on a beach in Southern California in 1968. So, take your son that you love, your only son. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. So there's wood involved in the death of this offering. Now it's interesting. Remember, he's over 100 years old. Isaac is 25 years old. And if people aren't really paying attention, they overlook the willingness and the submission and the love for Isaac, for his father, that he wouldn't run away. And it could be Abraham, the reason he took two men with him, is to keep Isaac from running away, because he had no idea how Isaac was going to respond. But Isaac is a beautiful picture of a submissive son that's going to offer himself as a sacrifice to his father. When he didn't have to, he could have easily just say, "Sorry, Father, get somebody else. I don't deserve this. Goodbye." And Abraham couldn't have done anything about it because he's an old man. Because Abraham was obedient, and obedience always brings blessing, vision, revelation. Notice what took place next. As Abraham was not questioning, balking whatsoever, he wasn't angry at God for asking him to do this, the thing he loved the most, his son. Notice verse 4, the revelation that God gave him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eye. He saw, what do you see? The place. What did God show him? He showed him Calvary. He showed him what he's going to do. He saw the place. Now, how do we know that he saw the place? Look what he says in the next verse. And Abraham said unto his young men, "You abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Notice here again the love of his father. This thing is so painful. You're asking me to give up the thing that's dearest to my heart. I've had this all these years, my whole life. And he says, by this pain, proving that he loves God, he'll give it up. It's an act of worship. It's not, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" The most difficult thing to give up in his life, he sees, as painful as it is, it's an act of worship because of my love for my father. You can see why God rewarded this man his whole life. One new revelation over and new, that the blessings upon this man's life as he submitted to God and trusted God. As painful as it was, it's not, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" It's an opportunity, "Father, I will work." You know, here's another beautiful picture. Job just saw all of his children killed. His wife turns against him. What's the scripture say? He fell on his face and he worshiped God and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name." He worshiped. He didn't curse God. And look at how his life ended. He got a deeper revelation of who Jesus Christ was. And at the end of his life, when the trial was over, he had twice as much as he ever had. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He knew, because he saw the resurrection and saw Golgotha in the future, that if he had to go through with it, God would raise him from the dead, because I and the lad will come back. We're going up to worship together. And that's exactly, you see, what God's only son saw it as, an act of worship for his father to bring redemption to you and to me. So God wouldn't have to kill us. Do you realize if according to the Jewish law that God demanded that sinner must be crucified, die on the cross? Do you realize that the earth would look like a pincushion with all of us on crosses? But rather than do that, God put it all on himself, on his son, so you and I could live. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. He has to carry his own wood for his death. The son, the only son that the father loves, has to carry his own wood for his crucifixion or his death. And here it's his death. And it's interesting, as God's only son carried his wood to a cross, at the very end, what happened? Abraham thinks he's going to have to plunge a knife into his son. A Roman soldier runs a spear in the side of God's son for you and I. He didn't escape. God had never in his never planned that Abraham was going to have to kill Isaac. He just wanted to see, Abraham, you really love me more than anything. And he got such revelation. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You see, Isaac, he's expecting, well, if we're coming back together, there's got to be a sacrifice. In Abraham's heart, he's thinking still, the pain of the fellowship of the suffering of God, what God went through with his son, he's allowing Abraham to experience in a small part, you see, with his only beloved son. As far as Abraham knows, he's going to have to do it. God didn't say he's going to stop it. God knew he was, but Abraham didn't know. And see, you never know. You see, when God's ready to give you new revelation and to give you more of himself in some magnificent, wonderful new aspect of your life, you see, get you to a point to see if you're going to step, you see, and then he's going to do it, to see how far you will trust him. You know, it's interesting. You see, before it was all over, in his heart, God knew that in Abraham's heart, he was offering his Isaac. And then God, what did he do? He gave his Isaac back to him. He knows you and me. He knows how much we're hanging on to something. You can't con God. We can go through our Christian stuff, but he knows what our Isaacs are. And we never even experience what he has planned for us, because we really in our hearts will not give Isaac up. I can't live without Isaac. I don't love God that much. I want to go to heaven, but I want my Isaac. And so that's it. It's private. He doesn't humiliate. He doesn't expose. He says, this is as far as he wants to go with me. Or she wants to go with me. Because, you see, he gives free will. He doesn't threaten with anger, with judgment or damnation. He just says, if this is as far as you want to go, in your experience with me, you can have so much more if you want it. And notice what is next. Abraham said, my son, look at the next revelation he got. God will provide himself. lamb. And when God walked this earth as a human being, what did Jesus' first cousin say to him when he saw Jesus coming back from the wilderness? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God provided himself. So this talk that people say, well, why did God blame me for, you know, someone else's sin? I didn't ask to be born. God blamed himself. He knows, you see, he knows everything about us. He knows what you haven't told your husband ever, what you haven't ever told your wife. And you don't dare let your children find out what you were like before you met Jesus. Maybe what you're doing right now, but he knows. And he keeps it secret because of his love. Keeps it secret because he loves you so much. He knows all about you. And you're still alive because he loves you. I'm still alive because he loves me. And he's giving us this picture. I'll take what you did with that other man, with that other woman, to that little boy, what you stole from your employer, the lying, the hatred, whatever, I've taken it upon myself. I've provided myself, the Lamb. That's how much he loves us. And then instantly, because of Abraham's faith, probably his hand could have been like this, and he's in agony. Even though he knows that God's going to raise him from the dead, to have to do that to a son, his only beloved son. And he's entering into the fellowship of God's suffering, to know what God went through for you and I. And see why it is such an insult for people to just ridicule Calvary, the cross, the death of Christ for the sin of mankind. It's such an expression of God's love. Let me ask you something, just curious. I've often thought of this. Do you have a prison on Mallorca? Are there people that should, maybe they should, I don't know, you have the death penalty. You know, God believes in a death penalty. 80% of the horrible crimes in America are done by criminals who have been let out of prisons. They've done it again, rather than have the death penalty. And maybe there's someone that even deserves the death penalty, but because it's been done away with, there are people in prison you hope will never get out of prison because of what they've done to people on this island, or maybe in your home country. What if you had an only child? And the governor or the president or whoever of Mallorca said, I want to show clemency and I want to show the love of man. We have all these child rapists, we have murderers, drug dealers, terrorists that have blown up churches. We have these people. I want you to take your only son out in your front yard, and I want you to nail them to one of these Mallorca pine trees, and I want the neighbors to all come and beat them with tree limbs and spit on them and watch them die for all these people, and I'm going to let everybody out of prison. Would you do that? That's what God did. For us, for me. And we'll close with verse 13. Look what takes place. Here's the final. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, what is behind him? A ram. That's a male lamb. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. He got his Isaac back. He saw the substitute. in a marvelous picture. And you see, what happened to Jesus Christ? He was crowned with thorns. He was bound. The horn is the symbol of power. And this power, Christ willingly allowed himself to be. In fact, when Judas and the officers were in the Mount of Olives with their torches looking for him, he stepped out and said, "I'm over here." What would you and I do if we knew what was going to take place? Because he knew what was going to happen to him. He's God. I'd be over the hill, man, on the way to Jordan. Are you kidding me? But Jesus, here I am. He allowed himself to be bound in his power, and he's crowned. It says the ram is caught in his power, his horn. He's crowned with thorns in the thicket, the substitute. Lo, I come, and a volume of the book, it is written of me. Everything in this book is either Jesus Christ has appeared or God in his providence has controlled events that you can clearly see. This is the Son of God who's come for me, for mankind. Nothing but love. Nothing but love and forgiveness for every one of us. And all you have to do is believe. It doesn't say understand. I can understand that kind of love. But I know that I believed and now I've experienced that love. I understand that. Oh, it's so wonderful. The love of God. No more pills. No more secret things to maintain my life and try and survive that I want no one to know about. But I'm strung out. I'm living a lie. But I've got to survive. I'm free. No more of that. I don't have to bow my head or avert my eyes. I have nothing to hide. I'm free. I don't have to worry about someone might look into my soul and find out what I really am. So I can't look anybody in the face, in the eye. I have to turn my head when I talk. I've got so much to hide. It's wonderful to be free. It's the love of God. It's for everybody, for the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Abraham's faith, his love for you. What a test. And Lord, isn't it amazing? You always give our Isaac back. You just want to see. You prove to us who we love the most, what we love the most. And so we thank you for that, Father. I thank you, Lord, that the Bible shows me. What a wretched, filthy human I am, apart from your grace. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your victory over death. Thank you for your victory over Satan and sin. Thank you that I'm free now. Thank you, Father, I don't have to hide anymore. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.